Let's go ahead and bow our hearts and our minds as we prepare to receive the word of God this morning. Gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to come to you all because of Jesus. May that be true of everyone here this morning, Father, because as we think about this life, we think about why we're here, the only answer is Jesus. And so, Father, may you guide our time this morning as we continue on in our study of the book of Proverbs. And as we talk about a difficult subject this morning, I pray that you would just guide us. May your spirit minister, and may you help us to guard our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and over recent weeks, we started a series which is going to take us through the remaining time of our book as we consider some things we should put off and put on. And we talked about the importance of removing what we called vicious or vice character and replacing it with virtuous character by choosing to walk with God and turn away from evil, with the goal being spiritual maturity or maturity in Christ. And so far, we've looked at putting off anger and putting on kindness, putting off laziness and putting on diligence, putting off pride and putting on humility, putting off envy and putting on goodness, putting off greed and putting on generosity, putting off gluttony and putting on self-control, and putting off drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to do the last one in this section of character traits, which we're going to consider putting off lust and putting on guarding your heart. I'd like to begin by first just sharing with you the fact that God created the human heart with the capacity for passionate desire. And as you take a look at your life and what you desire and what you seek to satisfy your existence, and which is true of all mankind, there are different ways in which we desire physical things to satisfy ourselves. You have basic desires for food, for water, if I can say the word right, still probably won't, shelter, health, safety, justice, and security. In relation to relational desires, that of being loved, belonging, friendship, and family, personal desires of peace, happiness, purpose, confidence, respect, and learning, and material desires of possessions, comfort, and experiences. And these are all common to everyone that is on this planet. But something special also is true of those that have been redeemed, those that are believers in Jesus Christ, is that he's given us the capacity to have a passionate desire for him, something that did not exist apart from Jesus Christ, something that as we look at our lives as those that have experienced, you know, coming to Jesus, as was just sung, there is a change, a transformation, as we talked about, and you can see this lived out in a couple of the different passages in the book of Psalm. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, "As the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So something that happened as a result of Christ coming into our lives and us being born again is that we have a passionate desire to be with God and to enjoy God's presence as we look forward to what is yet to come when God actually brings us home, when our faith is made sight, or as it was sung, that we fly away to Jesus. And this is true, and we can have desires that are good desires. And as that list of the basic desires, relational, personal, and material, those can be taken to a wrong extent. And even as believers, we are not exempt from, you know, lusting after things. Matter of fact, it's something that we can be tempted in. And as we think about, you know, the book of Proverbs, it has really too many verses for us to go over and point to each and every one of them in relation to what lust looks like and what lust will have as a result. So the thing we have to understand as we've been, you know, studying these character traits is that there is a trait that can be part of this world, which would be a lust for things. Doesn't mean that everyone lusts after everything, because you can have desires because God has given us desires in our heart. The problem is when we wrongfully take those desires to the wrong place. And so the thing that we're going to look at this morning as believers is the fact that we need to put off lust. It's something that we should not be, you know, looking at, because lust by its own definition is a strong or excessive desire, often but not exclusively of a sexual nature. So you remember the last few that we looked at, that same phrase keeps repeating itself, excessive desire. It's taking desire to a place it should not go. Okay? Now, can we have too much of a desire for God? And I think the answer to that question is obvious, is no, we can't. Matter of fact, the more we desire God, the better we are. Because we realize that the reason we were made in the image of God was so that we could actually worship and enjoy being with God. You know, and Adam and Eve are examples. We look at the Bible in relation to, you know, God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve and enjoying that fellowship. But the thing is that the sin nature and us acting on that sin nature can take us to, again, a place that we should not go, where we focus on pleasing ourselves and wanting to possess or greedily want things that are not for our good. Because the thing is we look at those things, food, water, shelter, health, safety, justice, security, love, belonging, friendship, family, peace, happiness, purpose, confidence, respect, learning, possessions, comfort, and experiences are not bad in themselves. But we can take them to an extent to which they become a god to us. They become an obsession to us, where we excessively desire those things and end up having a detrimental effect upon us. And we very quickly can look at the book of James in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and actually see what the natural progression is of unrestrained lust for something. It says, "But when each person is tempted, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So just like with anything that's in our lives, we can take them to a place that we should not. We can desire those more than we desire God. And this natural progression can be very clearly seen throughout Scripture. You know, and in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we have a very heartbreaking account of what happens when lustful thoughts turn into wicked actions. Because you have the account of Amnon, who fixates on his half-sister Tamar. And it tells us in 2 Samuel 13:2, "And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her." So he made him sick, or made himself sick to the point of excessive desire for Tamar. Made himself ill. So we can be so consumed with a desire for something that it actually can have a detrimental effect on us, physically, spiritually, mentally, to the point where it makes us, you know, sick, diseased. Because we take it from it being just a good desire to enjoy those things that I mentioned earlier, or to an unhealthy desire where we actually crave those things more than we should, taking them to an evil end. And Amnon only cared about satisfying his lustful desire, and he ends up raping Tamar, which is something we don't, you know, want to, you know, look at in Scripture and say, well, why did God include that in there? Well, he included it in there because he wants us to see the ugliness of what lust can do. He wants us to see the ugliness of sin. And matter of fact, even Tamar, you know, repeatedly, you know, saying, you know, you should not do this outrageous thing. And if you think about the word outrageous, it by definition means shockingly bad or excessive. But that is exactly what Amnon did, because he let his heart and his desires get the best of him. He fixated on Tamar when he should have, you know, fled from those desires. But see, once his lust was satisfied, he had no remorse for his actions or care for Tamar, because that's exactly what lust does. It focuses on pleasing oneself, it's about possession, and it's about greed. We read in 2 Samuel 13:15, then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. Do you see what happens when we fixate on things that are unhealthy for us, when we lust after those things? You know, this is why we must see lust of any kind as an enemy before it actually ruins us. Many of you are familiar with Paul Harvey, and he always had the, you know, coined the phrase, and, you know, now for the rest of the story. But he ends up sharing one of his accounts in relation to the way Eskimos killed troublesome wolves. He said, first, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade facing up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the fresh, frozen blood. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Fervishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting of the naked blade on his tongue. Nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. This is an exact picture of what it is like when we give into lust. We can't see the damage that it will do to us and to others around us. It's all about that moment. It's all about instant gratification. It's all about pleasing myself. It doesn't matter whether or not it's going to hurt me or, in the example here, take the life. I'm still going to do it. That's why we need to put off lust. But before you think that that lust is just of a sexual nature, actually, we have another scripture we can go to in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where it gives us two other examples of what lust can exhibit itself as. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires, or you can use the word lust, of the flesh, and the desires or lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. So there are lusts of the flesh, which again, we can, you know, think about them from a sexual nature, but if you look at Galatians chapter 5, it gives us a whole list of what the works of the flesh are, or what the desires of the flesh are. It begins with sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, but then goes on to say idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the warning was there, not once, but twice, because Paul understood the sin nature. The very thing that I do not want to do is the very thing that I do. And that's why we have to make sure that we're putting off lust, giving no opportunity for it. And it can take all different types of forms. Another one is the lust of the eyes that we saw here in 1 John chapter 2, which is desiring things that have visual appeal. We can go right back to the garden, right where it all began. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. You see, saw, it was pleasing to the eyes. There was a desire for something that she believed she did not have, which was true. She did not know evil, did not know sin, but God made it very clear to both Adam and Eve to not eat of that tree. You can go forward to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Satan, as he's tempting Jesus, he took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I would give to you if you will fall down and worship me." He took him up to see everything that his eyes could see and to see the glory of all those kingdoms. Again, a lust of the eyes, trying to tempt the Savior to want and to desire something more than knowing the truth and, you know, loving the Lord your God first and foremost. And as we look at our modern day culture, you know, we can actually see the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes coming together in pornography, which is a very real thing in our culture today, and what used to be available only through certain sections of media is now available in everyone's hand. Because we have cell phones that we take everywhere that replaced cameras, replaced, you know, computers, and being able to surf the internet and all those things, but it also can be utilized for things that are harmful to us. The leading online pornography site, Pornhub, was founded in 2007, a few months before the first iPhone dropped. By 2009, the site was already receiving millions of monthly unique visitors. In November of 2022, Pornhub was visited 10.2 billion times, making it the fourth most popular destination on the web. And guess what? 97% of that traffic came from a mobile device. See, this is why we have to make sure that we are putting off lust, because lust is right within our grasp for us to lust after things. And when we think about pornography, it devalues the opposite sex, objectifying those that are created in the image of God. It perverts God's good gift of sex within marriage between one man and one woman. It offers empty, instant gratification, cheapening the marriage relationship. So you have to understand that it is a way of thinking that ends up going down a road towards feeding a desire. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks to this, where Paul is warning the church there. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." See, this is one of the desires that we take a look at, and, you know, to lust after things is something that is empty, but yet people still pursue it. They're looking for something because God, again, gave each and every one of us in our heart the capacity for passionate desire. But sin nature and us acting on that sin nature distorts it, takes it to places it should not go. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, it says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." Now, I'm sure you've probably been watching social media, and just last month, an incident at a Coldplay concert took place where a kiss cam ended up revealing a secret love affair. You know, when they went to that concert, they had no, you know, understanding that that night their lives were going to change. Because, as it were, it went viral and the world saw that relationship. Both reacted, as you watch the footage, in a guilty conscience. They didn't want to be on that kiss cam anymore because it was revealing something they didn't want the world to know. Because they were seeking the desires of the flesh as they were together at a concert with someone who was not their spouse. And the kiss cam did not just catch two people off guard, but everyone who saw it, as they realized secrets can be exposed. And as believers, we have to understand there's nothing hidden from God. Everything is naked to him whom we must give an account. So that's why it's imperative for our own sake, for the sake of others, but ultimately so that God is glorified, that we put off lusting after things, but instead having a passionate desire for the Lord, where we can say with the psalmist, "Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you." And that's why we put off lust and we put on guarding our hearts. And this is an important thing for believers to do because we do live in a lust-saturated society. We're encouraged to lust after things. You know you want it, why don't you go and get it? And that's basically the same sin that Amnon ended up committing, as his good friend told him, "Hey, this is how you can go about doing it." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." That word "keep" can actually mean watch or guard. Guard the way to your heart and guard the way from your heart. And the reason why is because there are things that you can lust after. There are things that you can take that are not bad for you, but take them to a bad place. You may ask the question, well, why guard your heart? Well, you guard your heart because it's valuable. For from it flow the springs of life. It's also vulnerable to attacks, so we need to guard it. We guard it because everything flows from it, our thoughts, our attitudes, our beliefs, and our actions. So the call is, guard it fiercely by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. As you saw a picture of those young kids finding out about the armor of God. Well, one of those pieces of that armor is the breastplate of righteousness, which keeps us pure. And Proverbs 16:17 says, "The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life." So you could even say, knowing that everything we do, thought, action, beliefs, and actions are from the heart, when you're guarding his way, you're guarding your heart, which is imperative. John Newton said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I will one day be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I once was." What he is communicating there is that I need to grow. And I have a desire to grow. Because the perfect is coming. And because the perfect is coming, I recognize the change and the need of change in my life. And that's something that each and every one of us needs to recognize. We should be changing because we've been transformed in how we think. We've been born again, and that means something. It's not just eternal life. It's living in light of that eternal life in the here and now. You'll notice there's a picture on the screen that says the power of stepping away. And you can see the matches that are burnt until the one is pulled down and then the cycle stops. But when we guard our hearts, what we're doing is we're pulling that one matchstick down to stop us from desiring something and desiring it to the point of lust to guard ourselves against that. You know, I read Galatians earlier in relation to the lust of the flesh. Verse 25 of Galatians 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So in other words, if the Holy Spirit is in us and dwelling us as a seal until the day of redemption, don't let it just stop there. But instead, let it have its good effect and surrender and live by that Spirit, walk by that Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful flesh. You won't give in to lust. Instead, what you'll have is a passionate desire for God, the one who made you, the one who saved you through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's why Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So may our words be that of the psalmist in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Guard your heart so that you don't make the same mistake that Amnon made, so that you don't give in to those desires where they become detrimental. You can enjoy all those things because they're God-given. He gave us food to eat, water to drink. He gave us family and friendships and relationships. He gave us marriage. He gave us many things to enjoy. Just do not take them to the point where you're lusting after those things, but instead let your heart be acceptable in God's sight.